Welcome back to the South Harbor Church Podcast. South Harbor exists to help people find their way back to God. This week, Pastor Abby helps us take another look at the story of Daniel in the lion's den. As always, for more information about how you can become a part of the South Harbor Church community, stick around after the message. And now, let's head over to Pastor Abby.
If I haven't had a chance to meet before, my name's Abby. It was my picture that was just on the screen. Thank you for your encouragement and your warm welcome. Thank you for all of you who came out to the service last week. It was very, very encouraging. I'm so grateful for each and every one of you. So thank you. Last time I was preaching, I bent down to put my water bottle. I was like 9 months pregnant. And after the service, people came up to me and was like, oh, you went to bend and get that water bottle. I was like, oh no, oh no. So hopefully no one is worried about me on the stage this morning, but I'm so glad to be back with you guys. I've been on maternity leave for 3 weeks, and then I have been back for about 3 weeks now. So it's really good to see all of your faces, to catch up with so many of you. So thank you for welcoming back, and I'm glad to be here. So when everyone was walking in, I had a few people be like, I am so tired this morning. Who actually stayed up for fireworks? Okay, most of you. Most of you. I was laying in bed last night, and I was not awake for fireworks. There was very loud sounds in our room, and I laid there, and I was like, there are seasons that fireworks are wonderful and so, so fun, and when you have a three-month-old, it's just not one of them. I, like, turned up her sound machine so loud, I'm like, she might not be able to hear tomorrow, but at least she won't wake up from the fireworks. So I'm proud of everyone who was able to stay up. We will be in that season again soon. This is just not it for us. So good for you for coming and making it to church this morning, even a little bit tired. We're so glad that you were able to join us. So we are in a series called Back to the Flannel Graph. So we've been having maybe a little too much fun in this series. This is our third week, and somebody, Amy Piersma, has actually donated a flannel graph for us to use. So we get to teach a little from the flannel graph. Who actually grew up using a flannel graph? Okay, a lot of you. Who has taught from a flannel graph? Okay, then you guys should come up here and help teach this story. This is my very first time using a flannel graph. I was looking through, I'm like, how do I find these pieces? And I might be missing a couple, so bear with me. But this is our third week, and we today are going to be looking at the story of Daniel in the lion's den. So we will be in Daniel 6, and we're going to be uncovering parts of the story that we grew up hearing these stories, so many of us, or maybe you've heard it many, many times before, but we're going to uncover pieces that maybe the flannel graph version of this story didn't tell us. But this morning, we're going to start with our flannel graph, and you guys can tell me how I do. So this is our flannel graph. So the teachers, afterwards, you can come up to me, anyone who's taught with this, and say, that's not how it went. That's okay. All right. Here, we got our lovely Daniel. This is Daniel. He's in a purple room, yes. I was like, this looks like it should be a palace, but nope, this is our friend Daniel. So this is how our flannel graph story went. So a boy named Daniel. Daniel loved God. Daniel was an advisor to the king, and the king loved Daniel. So the other advisors got very jealous, and so they tried to plot a plan of how do we get rid of Daniel. Daniel's taken too much of our love of the king from us. So here's our king. Here's Daniel's room. Let me see what I'm missing. A little table. Yep. Okay. So the king, he loved Daniel. I'm going to take away the king. So the advisors plotted against Daniel, and they said, how do we get rid of this guy, right? So Daniel loved God. So they went to the king, and they said, hey, you should make a law that says anyone who prays to anyone but you in the next 30 days should get thrown into the lion's den. The king's like, okay, that sounds cool. Let's do that. So then Daniel left, and he went, and he prayed anyways, because Daniel still loved God. No matter what the law was, Daniel loved God. So the advisors went and saw Daniel praying, and they went to the king and said, Daniel, that guy you really like, he's still praying to somebody that's different than you. So then, this is the big transition here. So then they threw him into the lion's den. Here's our wonderful lions. This is like a male-female lion pair here. They're walking and crawling together. And then here's our friend Daniel in the lion's den. But God sent an angel to close the mouths of the lions. So Daniel was safe. Then the next morning, the king, he ran out. Oh, I still need Daniel. The king ran out and said, Daniel, Daniel, are you okay? Did your God save you? And Daniel said, yep, I'm all good. I don't even have any scratches. And so the king went and told everyone about Daniel's God. The end. That is harder than you would think. So whoever taught like that, I am so proud of you. So this is our, I'll leave our lovely story up there. We want the angel or the king? I'll keep the angel. So is this the story that you grew up hearing? Does this sound like what you have heard? I'm seeing lots of nods. And this story, this is true. Everything that we said is true. Daniel was faithful, and God did save him. But I do wonder if there's pieces of the story that maybe the flannel graph didn't show us. And so that's what I want to unpack together this morning. So if you have your Bibles, we will be in Daniel 6. And I will not be using this again. So we will be in Daniel 6, and we'll see what our scripture says. So Daniel 6 begins. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Okay, so let's pause for a second. Anyone know what a satrap is? Not many, okay. It's one of those things that it's easy to read over. Okay, obviously it's just a leader, right? But what it was is it was one of the king's leaders. And what they did is they oversaw the local territories and provinces of the empire. So the empire is fairly large. So it was divided up between 120 of the satraps so that they could oversee that. And then Daniel was one of the three administrators that oversaw them. So Daniel, he's not even from here. And he rose all the way to top of the entire kingdom. And it says because of his exceptional qualities. So our text goes on. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in their conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find a basis of charge against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So these administrators and satraps, they went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever." So God blessed Daniel, and Daniel rose up among the top three administrators. And so the other, they were deeply jealous that the king favored Daniel. And it says that Daniel was, they couldn't find anything corrupt or negligent in him. Can you imagine if somebody said that about you, that the only thing they could find wrong with you was your faith? I feel like that says a lot to us about who Daniel is. Our text goes on, the royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors had all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so it cannot be altered, in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. So Daniel learned that there was a law that said, don't pray to anyone else for 30 days. But Daniel went and he prayed to God anyways. Our text continues on. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except you, your majesty, will be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. Then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of your exiles from Judah, please pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. So the king, he's like, I really, really like Daniel. And he kept trying to save him, and he couldn't find a way. So then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continuously, rescue you. A stone was brought over and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with its own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace, and he spent the night without eating, without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. So King Darius is still like, I don't know what to do. He couldn't eat. He couldn't sleep. He's distraught. He doesn't know how to save Daniel. So at the first light of dawn, the king got up, and he hurried to the lion's den. Can you imagine this king? I feel like it was probably not very dignified at the time, right, for a king to be running. But it says he hurried to the lion's den because he was so worried about Daniel. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered, may the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel was brought in and thrown into the lion's den, among them with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples in every language in all the earth. That is, in all the earth, in every language, in all of the earth. So King Darius said this to everyone he could find. May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and during the reign of Cyrus the Persian. This is the story we've heard, right? Daniel goes in, God shuts the mouths of the lions, and Daniel walks out, and our story's over. That's the story we've heard. But I want to ask a question that I feel like the flannel graph never asked. What really happened that night? What did that night actually feel like for Daniel? Because I think all of us, I know I do, all of us know what fear feels like. Maybe for you, it was a phone call that you got in the middle of the night. Maybe it was the moment where the doctor paused a little too long before speaking. Maybe it was when they were packing and you just didn't know how you could stop them. Maybe it was 3 a.m. when you're laying in your bed and your thoughts are racing about everything that could possibly go wrong. Maybe you're in the emergency room holding your child, feeling like there was nothing that you could do. We know what fear feels like. Fear is loud. Fear tries to control us. Fear tries to tell us what is true. So when I read Daniel's story, I wonder what that night would have felt like. He's thrown into the darkness. He's surrounded by hungry lions with no way to escape. And yet, how did he not just fall apart? So hold on to that question. We're going to get there. But first, I think we need to talk about lions. So let's talk about lions. So the flannel graph talks about lions like it's just a casual part of the story. Like, oh, he's just thrown into the lion's den. Like, that's normal, right? So why lions? Why is being thrown into a pit of lions the ultimate punishment? And did they choose lions just because they were scary? Why the lions? That feels weird, right? So I was wondering about this. So in the ancient Near East, lions were considered royal power. They were considered a symbol of the power of the empire. So if you walked into palaces around Babylon and Persia, you would have seen lions everywhere. They decorated the walls, there were statues, they were on the gate, they were displayed all throughout the empire. So because lions, they represented kingship, they represented strength, they represented dominion, military power, judgment. So the lions was essentially the empire's way of saying, we have the power. So if this wasn't enough, the text, multiple times if you've caught it, reminds us that this is the law of the Medes and the Persians. So in the ancient Medo-Persian Empire, once a proclamation was signed and sealed with the king's signet ring, this is an example of the signet ring. So this is a Persian seal of what we would have seen. They can't actually find King Darius's. It's not been discovered. But this is an example of what that would have looked like. So once it's signed and sealed with the king's signet ring, it can't be changed. It can't be revoked, even by the king. So I don't want to miss the significance of this, because the Medo-Persian Empire, during this time period, it spanned all the way from India to Egypt. This was huge. So this is a map. So it was all of this territory. So it was thousands of miles and millions of people. This was the largest empire in the entire world at this time. Think about that. So King Darius was the king of the largest empire. He was the most powerful man in the entire world, and he wanted to save Daniel, and he couldn't. So our text says that Darius spent the entire day trying to find a way to save Daniel, and there wasn't one. Once the stone was rolled over, once the king sealed it, once the nobles sealed it, that was it. The seal said, nobody's getting in, nobody's getting out. This is final. So Daniel wasn't just thrown into a pit of wild animals. He wasn't just thrown into lions. He was lowered into the empire's loudest statement of power. They're saying, our power is absolute. Our power is ultimate. We decide how the story ends. So everything around Daniel is speaking. The law said, this is final. This can't be changed. The empire said, we are in control. The seal said, there's no way out. The lions, the hungry lions, they said, it's over. Everything around Daniel was trying to tell him what was true. And I think we've all had moments like this, where our circumstances are speaking to us, where everything around us is trying to tell us what the story is and how it ends. The divorce papers telling us that hope is gone. The rejection letter telling us that we aren't worth it. The addiction telling us that we can never change. The loneliness telling us that nobody really sees us. The social media feed telling us that everyone's life is better than ours. The depression telling us that this is all there'll ever be. The financial stress saying we'll never, ever get ahead. The grief telling us that we're never going to have joy again. Our circumstances, our world, there's a way of speaking to us. And they've all been given a voice. And that voice isn't just telling us what is happening. It isn't just telling us what our circumstances are, but it is trying to tell us what is true. It's trying to tell us how the story will end. And we see that same tension in Daniel. If we look back at our text at Daniel 6:18, it says, then the king returned to his palace, spent the night without eating, without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. King Darius, he's distraught. He can't eat, he can't sleep. What I picture in my head is he's like pacing back and forth in his beautiful palace bedroom. Like, he doesn't know what to do. The most powerful man in the entire empire believes that the story is over because everything said that it was. The law said it was over. The seal said it was over. The stone said it was over. The lions said it was over. Everything around Daniel is telling a story and saying how that story would end. And yet still, Daniel doesn't fall apart. And I wonder if it's because there's something that the flannel graph never showed us. It showed us one night in Daniel's life, but it didn't show us the years that came before it. in the flannel graph version of Daniel in the lion's den, or in the children's like Bible stories that we see, we often see what looks like this. We see this young guy, this young, a lot of these look like a kid. Some of these, he's very young. That's what we see. That's what we picture, like this young man. We see a moment of courage, a moment of bravery. But if we look at our scripture, if we look at Daniel 1, we'll see something a little different. It says, "Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring him into the king's service, some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was teaching them the language and literature of the Babylonians." So our text says, young men. Scholars believe that Daniel was between 15 and 20 years old when he went into exile. So just imagine that for a moment. Daniel was a teenager. He was taken from his home. He was taken from his family. He was taken from everything that was familiar. He was forced to learn a new language, a new culture, to serve kings that didn't serve his God. And Daniel probably thought, this was the hardest thing I'm ever going to have to go through. But then life kept going. Different kings came and went into power. Empires rose and fell, and a new king, Darius, took the throne. And that's where we are in Daniel 6. But here's what we often don't see. From this scripture, from Daniel 1 to Daniel 6, 66 years have passed. 66 years. So Daniel's not a teenager anymore. He's not young. He would have been in his 80s when this story took place. And that changes the story, because this isn't just a young man in a moment of faith, in a moment of courage, in a moment of bravery, but actually it's a story of an old man who had spent his entire life following God in the midst of exile. 66 years in a culture that didn't share his faith, 66 years serving kings that didn't know his God. A lifetime of ordinary faithfulness, where every single day he came to the window three times a day and he prayed day after day, year after year, decade after decade, long before anyone was watching, long before there was a law, before there was a decree, before there were lions. So when Daniel was lowered into the den, he wasn't trusting God for the first time. This wasn't just a moment of faith. This wasn't the first hard thing that Daniel had to walk through. This wasn't the first time the world around him was trying to tell him what was true. For 66 years, Daniel went to the same window. For 66 years, Daniel had been learning whose voice to trust. The lion's den didn't create Daniel's faith. It just revealed it. So when everything around Daniel was trying to tell him how the story would end, Daniel already knew whose voice to trust. So Daniel's in the lion's den, and then the morning came, and Darius runs to the den, and he cries out, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God been able to rescue you?" And I love Daniel's answer here, because he didn't start by talking about the lions. He didn't start by being like, I was so scared, it was terrifying. He didn't start by saying how he had survived. He didn't even start with himself. He started with God. He says, "My God, not the king, not the lions, not the empire, but my God sent his angels and shut the mouths of the lions." Now listen closely. I want you to notice what Daniel didn't say here. Daniel didn't say, "God kept me out of the lion's den." Daniel didn't say, "God changed the law, everything was good." Daniel didn't say that God took away the darkness. Daniel didn't say that God killed the lions. He said, "God shut their mouths." And I think that this is the most important detail in the whole story. Because if I'm honest, that's where so many of us get disappointed with God. We often expect him to prove his faithfulness to us by taking the hard things away. We expect him to make the pain go away, to open the door that we've been praying for, to fix the relationship, to remove the uncertainty, to keep us out of the lion's den altogether. But if we read Daniel's story closely, that's not what God does here. God doesn't keep Daniel from the lion's den, but he's present with him there. God didn't kill the lions, but he takes away their authority to decide how the story ends. He doesn't change what Daniel went through, but he refuses to let Daniel's circumstances determine what's true. And this isn't just Daniel's story. This is a pattern that we see all throughout Scripture. Again and again, circumstances seem to be telling one story, and God is telling another. In Genesis, the flood came, but God kept Noah safe. In Exodus, the Israelites, they are standing with a sea in front of them and an army behind them, and God made a way through it. In Daniel, we see the fire burn. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, though, they walked out untouched. The most faithful people in our Bible go through some of the hardest things that we could ever imagine. And what happens is the circumstances, they're still real. The flood is still a flood. The sea is still a sea. The fire is still a fire. The lions are still lions. Our circumstances, the circumstances are still real. The hard things, they still exist. But God says they don't get to decide what's true. They don't get to decide how the story ends. And if we fast forward about 550 years after Daniel, we'll see this pattern in a much bigger way. But this time, God didn't send an angel into the den. He went in himself. Jesus entered the story, the only truly innocent man who ever lived. And like in Daniel's story, the people in power, they felt threatened by him. They were looking for something to accuse him with, but they couldn't find anything, so they made something up. Innocent, falsely accused, sentenced to die, a stone rolled over the tomb, sealed, guarded, and every voice in his world saying what's true. Rome said, it's over. The religious leaders said, it's over. The stone said, it's over. Even the disciples, his own friends, believed that it was over. But Sunday came, and God spoke again. Because the promise in the resurrection is, it's God's declaration that only he gets the final word. That only he gets to decide what is true. Not death, not sin, not the grave, not our circumstances, but only God. Which leaves us wondering, if this is true, how do we actually become people who believe that when every voice around us is telling us something different? Because that's the challenge. It's one thing to believe God gets the final word when Sunday morning comes. It's one thing to believe that God gets the final word when we see Daniel walk out of the lion's den without a scratch. It's another thing to believe that on a Tuesday afternoon when your marriage is falling apart, when your friends stop texting you back, when you can't stop those thoughts that just keep racing through your head, when the depression feels like it's crushing you, when grief feels too heavy for you to carry, when the bills keep piling up, when you lose your job that helps you put food on the table, when everything around you seems to be telling you how the story is going to end. So how do we become people who let God's voice shape our reality when every other voice feels way more convincing? As many of you know, I have a 3-month-old daughter. This is her. This was about a month ago, but so she's a little bigger than that now. But I have a 3-month-old daughter, and maternity leave didn't exactly go as we had planned. Around 6 weeks old, she stopped sleeping. She had like terrible reflux, and we started finding blood in her diapers. Our pediatrician said that it was probably a food allergy, like some allergy to the milk she was getting. And so we kept cutting everything out, and nothing was changing. And I think we've all sat in that place, right? If you've been there, Google, not your friend. Don't Google things. It's not a good idea, especially like in the middle of the night. That's never a good idea. But every new symptom, every sleepless night, I started hearing this voice that was saying, you're her mom. You should be able to fix this. What if something more is wrong? What if we're missing something? What if she's not going to be okay? We hear this voice that tries to tell us what is true. And she is doing a lot better. We haven't figured everything out. We haven't figured out all of her triggers, but she is doing better. So we're still a little bit on that journey. But I realized in that moment how quickly I let my circumstances become the voice that was telling me what's true. And I think that's why Daniel's story has challenged me so much. But Daniel already showed us what to do. And that's the least dramatic part of the entire story. It's one that we often skip over because it's not what Daniel did in the lion's den, but it's what Daniel did at the window. If we look back in our text at Daniel 6:10, it says, "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened to Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before." The part that gets me in the text, it says, just as he had done before. Daniel wasn't doing something new. Daniel's life didn't fall apart. It didn't get chaotic and scary. And then Daniel turns to God. No, Daniel's faith was already formed. Year after year, day after day, decade after decade, three times a day, returning to the window, reminding himself who God was, who is really king, who is really in control, what is really true. And everything around him started telling him a story. He could still find the voice that he recognized. Because every day we're going to have circumstances. Every day there's something that's going to be shaping us. The question isn't whether or not something is forming you. The question is, what is it? What is it that's forming you? Because the truth is, we don't get to choose whether or not those loud voices come. The lions may come, the diagnosis may come, the grief may come, the disappointment may come, the sleepless nights may come. We don't get to choose those. But we do get to choose which voice we've learned to recognize before they show up. Daniel didn't learn who God was in the lion's den. He recognized the God that he had already been following for 66 years, the God he knew from the window. So this morning, I want to ask you, do you have a window? Do you have a place in those ordinary, mundane, everyday moments where you can be reminded of who God is, of what he is saying that's true, and where his voice can remind you who he is before anything else does? We all need these rhythms, these spaces to be present with God and to remember who he is. So let's come to the window together this week. On your way in, I don't have one up here, but I do have a on your way in, did everyone get a card? Some people? If not, sneak to the back, or maybe we can, sneak to the back or grab one on your way out. But I want to take a moment just to do this together. So on the front of this card, you will see on one side it says, what voice has been speaking? What voice is speaking into your life? What's the thing that's been telling you what's true about your future, about your marriage, about your worth, about whether you can change? What's been speaking to you? Because most of us, we can name that voice. We've probably already thought of it. We can name that voice so fast because it's been speaking to us for so long. It consumes our thoughts. It consumes our minds. We can hear that. And it might even be hard to say out loud. It might even be hard to write down on the paper. But I would encourage you this morning, write that down. Write down what it is that is telling you what's true. And kids, you can do this too. So run to the back, you can grab one. I'm just gonna give you just a second. If not, grab one on your way out. There's pens in the seats in front of you. Okay, now I want you to turn the card over. And I want you to write what God has already declared to be true. That you are loved. That he is with you. That you are mine. That this is not the end of the story. And maybe you're in this moment right now where you're sitting here and you're like, I don't know what God is saying. I'm so deep in this. I don't know what God is saying to me. If that's the case, you can write down what King Darius said. He's a pagan king who wanted everyone to worship him. And yet he sees Daniel's story and he said, he is the living God. If you don't know what God has declared to be true this morning, you can write down what King Darius said. Okay, if you didn't have a chance to grab a card, if you didn't have a chance to write that down, I would encourage you to grab one on your way out and put it somewhere this week. Put it either in your car, on your dashboard, put it on your refrigerator, put it as a bookmark in your Bible, somewhere that you're going to be able to see it every day. And this week together, whenever you hear that voice, whenever you hear that voice that is trying to tell you what is true in your life, true in your circumstances, I want you to flip that card over, and I want you to be reminded what God says is true. This week, let that be your window. Let that be the place that you can return to be reminded who God is and what he says is true. Because our circumstances are real. What you're going through is real. It can be hard. It can be painful. It can leave scars. But God didn't promise that we wouldn't face the lions. He did promise that the lions don't get to tell us what's true. They don't get to decide how the story ends. Only God can do that. So the flannel graph, the story we grew up hearing, is true. Daniel prayed, and God shut the mouths of the lions, and the king told everyone. But the thing that the flannel graph gets wrong, and that I think that we often get wrong, is the story was never about the den. The den only got one night of Daniel's life. The window got 66 years. So tomorrow we'll go home, we'll go back to our lives, and those voices, those things that are speaking to us, they'll be back. Fear will have something to say. Our circumstances will have something to say. Your shame will have something to say. Your grief will have something to say. Every day, something will try to tell you what is true. So keep going back to the window. Keep returning to the place where you're reminded who God is, who is really king, who is really in control, and what is really true. Make sure that God's voice is the one that you know best. Will you join me in a word of prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, the world can be so loud. Our circumstances, our anxiety can be so loud. Everything around us is always fighting to tell us what is true, what the end will look like. God, as we leave here today, would you remind us who you are? Would you remind us that you are good? That you are love, and that in the seasons when we feel like we are just falling apart, would you remind us that you've got this? You're holding us, and you will see us through. God, this week, would you help us to recognize your voice? Would you help us to recognize what you say is true? Help us to return to the window so that when the hard things happen, we would know who you are. God, we love you. We trust you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
For more information about how you can become a part of the South Harbor Church community, find us on the web at www.southharbor.org or find us on Facebook and Instagram at South Harbor Church. And on Sunday mornings, you can find our service streamed live at 8:45 a.m. on Facebook and YouTube. And so, from all of us here at South Harbor Church, we want to wish you a blessed week.